But this evening I want you to turn with me in the Word of God to 2 Timothy chapter 3. In order to get the context of what we're going to be talking about tonight, I want to read the entire chapter. We went over the first part last week. But again, the book is very short. It should be kind of kept together. The best way to read it, of course, read the whole way through and get the impression from it. I wanted to remind you that in chapter 2, it finished up with this thought that if a man cleanses himself from certain things, he makes that choice to cleanse himself from certain things, he will become, he says, a vessel of honor. It's a choice he makes, a vessel of honor, sanctified, and he says that man will be one which is fit for the master's table. That's the picture that is brought up, one that the master can use for his special purposes. And so he's that the thought that comes up before he begins chapter 3. All right, chapter 3, and I'm going to read the entire chapter. But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And as we saw last week, then comes this strange refrain. They're not going to all dive into atheism. What they're going to, in the middle of this, be is men who hold a form of godliness. They won't desert the form of godliness, but they will turn their back. It's not just that they don't believe there's anything to it. They will resolutely turn their back on the power of God. Well, she says they will deny. They hold to a form of godliness, although they have denied. And remember, deny here, it's what you do to a friend who you turn your back on and count them out, even though you've known them. Okay, so that they've denied its power. Avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins and led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. And just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith, but they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly also was. That's where we were last week. Now we're going to think in verse 10. Now you, and the emphasis is right there. Twice he is going to say, you on the other hand. This is one of them in verse 10. Now you, as opposed to them, are to live a particular way. In verse 14 he says it again. You, however, there is a way you are to live, even if nobody else there. The emphasis comes right down squarely on Timothy. Forget what anybody or anything else, what's happening with anybody or anybody else, or anything or anybody else, and this is the way you're to live. Now, you followed my teaching. This is very punctuated in Paul's. He's very slow in the way he's putting it. He is really putting the emphasis on this, so it could be and should be, in a sense, read this way. But you followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my perseverance, my persecutions and suffering, such as happened to me at Antioch, in Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from your childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And the purpose of all that is so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Well, before we consider the passage, let's look to the Lord in prayer. I come tonight to give you thanks again for your word given to us. We thank you that it is your inspired word. In a very real sense, as if it came directly from your lips, all you, the invisible God, a word given to us so that we might know how to live, a word which is that lamp for our feet, a light for the path. And again, we're coming tonight not simply to know your word, but to ask for that work by the Spirit of God to illumine our path, and then to strengthen us by the Spirit of God to walk in your way, to glorify your name. So, Father, we come and we entrust our way into your hands tonight. We just ask you to enable us to redeem the time. And we are trusting you for it and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage we have in front of us here tonight, and we want to think primarily of verses 10 to 13, comes in light of what Paul says concerning those last days. During these last days, and of course that started in Paul's time as far as he's concerned here. Well, he's telling Timothy, you've got to watch out for certain things in these last days. Last days started when the Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost. They have today to do with a final aspect of God's ministry on this earth to men. The calling in of the building of the church of Jesus Christ. While that's taking place, other things will be taking place in the world. Now again, I don't get tired of going over and over with this with students, and I want to go over and over again here tonight. We've done it before, but from the biblical perspective, the only reason time goes on is for the building of the church. There are men and women who are in that mess out there that God has determined are going to be delivered from that mess and are going to glorify Him throughout eternity. The rest of what happens in the mess is not terribly important to God. What He's concerned about is not the rise and fall of this nation or any other nation. He is not concerned about what businesses succeed or don't succeed. The only thing that matters to Him in that mess of a world that's out there is the coming, the building of His bride, the bringing together of His bride, the building of His church. And so time goes on in order to give men an opportunity to repent. Every time the sun comes up, it is another opportunity for men and women who are outside the kingdom to repent. So the burning heart of the Lord and the Spirit of God who's within us is towards those people. And in your contacts, you are involved in business, you are involved in school, you're involved in a lot of things, but if we could sense directly the heartbeat of the Spirit of God for us in those circumstances, it would be the people that are around us. And that has a lot to do with what Paul has to say here to Timothy. But in the midst of that, there will be better times, and there'll be times when it's not so good. That's just the ebb and flow of history. He says there are going to come these storms, difficult times, when men will get carried away. Now, the fact is, from history, we mentioned this last week, the fact is that when these periods take place, they tend to lead to a chaos which is more or less self-corrective. When societies break down to the place that this becomes real for them, other societies correct them. There are ambitious people on the face of the earth, and those ambitious people have tended to overcome people who became like these in their conduct. And therefore, it goes in and out. Purifying moments when difficult things take place. Now, Paul's thinking about that. And he brings this before Timothy and then tells him this. While all this is taking place, you've got to ignore it. You have to go. You have to set a pace, set a direction, and keep on it. That's what we were thinking about last week. There is a way you have to live. You can't govern how you're going to live on the basis of what's taking place around you. You can't let your life slide up or down with the moral temperature of the day. You have to live a particular way. And he brings this before him in two different directions. First of all, as he reminds him of what kind of an example Paul has been to him. And then secondly, he brings him to the Word of God itself. It is interesting. He brings both of them out there in front of us. Now, let me before we go on to that, let's back up and see. Out of this, or in these terrible days, false teachers are going to come up. And he says two things about those false teachers. I'm going to put them both out in front of us, and then we won't have to come back to it. The first, we considered last week. In verse 9, it says this, but they will not make further progress. That is, these ones who are opposing the truth. There is a limit to their progress in opposing the truth. They are deceivers. They are false teachers. They are people who are, when we say a false teacher, they're just somebody who's going to talk about God or the things of God and tell you what is not so about it. The indication from Scripture is most of those men make it up. They actually are deceivers. They have seen that there is money to be made in religion. They have seen that there is honor to get by being the guy standing in the front and everybody listening to you. And for reasons other than the glory of God, they take on the role of teaching men. But remember, they are those who have a form of godliness, that's what he says, but refuse to identify with the power of God. They don't want a power, and particularly that changes lives. They don't want to get involved in that kind of thing, and so they back out of that. They are false teachers. Two things he says about them. Number one, their folly, the foolishness of what they're doing, will become obvious to all. Now, the all here probably refers to those who are godly who want to be delivered from all this. That sooner or later, if you watch, they are going to trip. Right? They're going to expose who they really are. Just like, and again, this is one where we don't know how far Paul was taking the Jannes and Jambres story. All right? Remember, it is an extra-biblical story. All right? The men are not named in the Scripture, but the Jewish stories around it had named them. And remember that the whole progress of those men, which probably was being brought before them, because these are stories that everybody knew, whether they were true or not, they at least knew the thought of it. That Jannes and Jambres were the two of the magicians that had opposed Moses. Then they became enamored with the power of God among the Hebrews, followed them out when the Exodus took place, were with them in the wilderness, and were part of the mixed multitude who brought encouraged the children of Israel to make the golden calf. Part of the what's behind all this, and then when the stupidity of making that calf was revealed, then they were revealed as being the source and being false teachers, leading them the wrong direction. And it's very important in that story that the golden calf was not called by the name that it would have had in Egypt. Remember what they did when they got finished. This is Jehovah your God. All right? So what have they done? They're false teachers who have used the vocabulary of the Bible and have changed the reality that's behind it. Right? But he says, if you watch, this will be revealed. Now, one of the ways that's going to be revealed, according to the Scriptures, is this. They will break down eventually in their character. Right? By their fruits, you'll know them. Right? And the fruits there probably refer to the character of the false teacher over a period of time. Remember, fruit is something that isn't, you don't just get it. I've got apple trees out by my house. You just don't go pick apple trees apples all the time. There is a time for them. But if you give it time, they will not produce peaches. Because they are apple trees. Much as I like pears, they will not produce pears. You won't get grapes. When the time comes, what they are in their core will be revealed. By their fruits, you're going to know them. Eventually, false teachers will be revealed because of a breakdown in character, and Paul is saying what the Lord indicates in other places. You can't give a lot of space to men whose character breaks down. That's just one of the points here that's being made. Okay, that's one side of it. The second side of it is in found in verse 13. It says, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse. Right? As they get going in their false teaching, he says they will get carried away. And here's the interesting one. Deceiving. All right? Now, the word deceiving is back to what we said before. These are men who have chosen to do this. They know what they're doing at the beginning. Deceiving. But then it says this. It's from a Hebrew proverb. Not biblical proverb, but just a common proverb. That as they deceive, they themselves become deceived. Confused and trapped in their teaching. Now those two things will break down. They will happen. Right? So Paul is telling Timothy, you've just got to endure. You can't stop all of this from taking place. You can't actually oppose all of the teachers. There's too many of them out there. All right? Men who go this way says avoid them. If they get into the church, I will say that, because it is biblical, in the church, it is the responsibility of leadership to rebuke them openly. That's just the responsibility that comes. That's what Titus is told. You are to deal kindly with those who are misguided. That's what Paul tells Timothy, and he's speaking there about members of the church who themselves are deceived, all right? Confused, and in their confusion oppose what Paul is saying. That's one thing. But if those people are not just the ones deceived, they are ones propagating error inside the church, Titus is told to rebuke them openly so that everybody will know it's not truth. If they're a teacher, all right, they get up and say, this is the way it is, and it's not the way it is, it's the responsibility of leadership to point that out so that there'll be no confusion. But you can't point out all the errors that are out there. And Paul made no attempt to point out all errors. He only dealt with those that were affecting particular people. When it affected people, he dealt with it. But the number of errors, the number of false teachers out there, just incredible. So he says, for the most part, we have to just leave them alone. But what do we have to do? Two things. We have to have character. And we have to stick with the Word of God. It's that simple. But it's not going to be easy to pull off. He says, you have, however. Now this is, again, and part of the encouragement that comes to Timothy. Paul is trying to prepare him for the tough day. Remember again, we're only a couple verses away from the beginning of the book. We've been a long time getting here, but we're only a few verses away. And remember that the point is that Timothy's a little reluctant about taking over this responsibility of being the leader in place of Paul, particularly with the difficulties of the day. And so he's again trying to encourage him here. But now he takes him back, way back. In verse 10 says this, now you followed my teaching and conduct and purpose and faith. And he goes on down there, but he says it, persecutions and sufferings in verse 11, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. Now he's taking Timothy back almost 20 years. He's taking Timothy back to a time when Timothy was just a kid. Because what he's talking about there is the first missionary journey when Paul came through this area. Now it's important for our story here, or our thinking tonight, to note that Lystra is the town that Timothy was from. That is his hometown, as best we can tell. That's where he was when Paul took him on his second missionary journey as part of the team. Now, the story of Lystra, he takes him all the way back there. And when he takes him back, to the story of what happened in Lystra when Paul showed up. So I have to remind you, this is in the book of Acts. When Paul came to Lystra, the first thing it says happened there was he runs into a man who is lame. All right? Now, this is when Timothy would have been 8, 10 years old. Okay? The man's lame. And Paul heals him, right? Commands him in Jesus' name to stand up, and he does. Well, everybody is impressed, to say the least. Small town. They're all impressed. And in their impression, they say, the gods have come among us. And they start preparing to worship them. And Paul gets very disturbed about this. And it took him all the effort he could to stop them from worshiping Paul and Barnabas. But they get the crowd calmed down. But just about the time they get the crowd calmed down, this is probably a couple days later, people from the last town, these are Jews who have been following Paul around, find out where Paul is gone. And they take the crowd and manipulate it to the point where they convince them that they not only are not gods, but they're evil men. And the next thing that happens is Paul is stoned. This was at Lystra. This is Timothy's hometown. Okay, they drag him outside and leave him for dead. Then Paul got up. And see, when he's talking about persecution, he's talking about serious persecution here. You remember this, Timothy. You followed it. You know these stories. Very possibly, Timothy had seen it. I think that's important to the story here. Because then Paul was brought back into, Paul comes back into the town. He revives outside the city. And there's more than one scholar who believes that he actually was raised from the dead. I mean, that it was miraculous. One way or the other, there's a miracle here. Because even if he was alive, he was at a point where he was completely unconscious. He gets up and walks back into town. That's really not very easy to do after you've been stoned. So that he either was raised from the dead or he's miraculously healed. And he goes back into the city for the night and then leaves. In just a few weeks, he comes back through the city to strengthen the brethren. You see, right in the face of this persecution, he keeps coming back. And that's where Timothy was. Now, I don't think that's terribly insignificant. We're going to be talking about persecution here a little bit, that all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And there is a reason why God allows persecution. This is part of what Paul's telling him. There is a reason for this. Because he says here, you studied, you followed my teaching and conduct and purpose. The word follow here is a word which means to study it out and then to make it your model. Right? To study it out and make it your model. When Luke, well, I don't know what this is tonight. Excuse me. I'm sorry about that. For some reason we got static here. But when Luke tells us that he was going to write the Gospel of Luke, he said, I went and I followed, using the same word, everything about the Lord's life. Now, that isn't the way he puts it. That's not the way it's in your Bible, but that's what the wording would be, exactly the same. That he went and studied it out. And he asked questions. And he investigated it. And he concentrated on it. And he worked it over until he had it all figured out. And then he wrote it down so that it would be an accurate account of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul says, Timothy, you have studied, you have followed my, and then he goes down with this, you followed my teaching. This doesn't mean you just did what I did, all right? What it means is that Timothy had given himself to knowing Paul's teaching, given himself to understanding that teaching, and given himself to it in such a way that that became his model in teaching. He'd embraced it. That's a thought here. You've embraced it. And you embraced it from way back here. But you not only embraced my teaching, you embraced my conduct. And this is very important to Paul in this passage. You embraced my conduct. Now Paul's going to say something in just a little bit in this book, which might seem, in a sense, arrogant. It might seem a little egotistical. But it's the honest truth, and it's the way he understood a man who was going to represent God should live. As he's going to get in the light, he said, the time my departure has come, I have fought the good fight. I finished the entire course. That's what it means there. I finished the entire course. I did not quit. I have kept hold of the faith against all the opposition. I've held on. Now I've got to go on to eternity. All right? Now he says, Timothy, you followed my life. You studied it. Right? You have embraced it as your example. And he wants them to now concentrate on what you saw. You studied my conduct. The conduct here has to do with just how he worked out his teaching. People will finally determine or believe, they will interpret, I should say, your teaching in terms of your life. This, if they're going to listen to a teacher, what he has to say is going to be interpreted in terms of how he applies it. Okay? So he says, you have studied it. You studied what I said. You also studied my conduct. You studied how I worked it out. And then he says something else about him here. He says, you have studied and understood my purpose. Now, purpose has to do with that core driving force that makes you tick. This has to do with not how you're working out all the details. It has to do with why you get up in the morning. It has to do with what is central to your being. It has to do with what you consider to be very important and what you therefore give yourself to. This is the part where you can't really bluff. Now, you can bluff in conduct by doing the right thing at the right time, but if someone lives with you, and Timothy lived with Paul, he lived with him day after day in strenuous circumstances, and as he watched him, even as he had seen him right at the beginning, he watched him being exalted in that town and not accepting that. I mean, how many people would be exalted as God and pass it up? I mean, people like to be exalted. And he has it, and he passes that up. But not only that, but when he is stoned, he still comes back. You see, that is this is conduct, but it begins to put together in a mind what is the driving force for this man. What makes Paul get up and do what he's doing? He said, you understood, you followed it, and you saw my purpose. See, Paul's a man who actually was living out the purpose of what we call the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's all that mattered. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he worked it out. See, that was the purposing. And he said, and you have studied it out, Timothy. You know why I do what I do. Right? He goes on here to describe the life that he's putting before him, or he has lived out before him. You studied my faith. All right? My faith. You've watched it. You have watched how I responded to difficult circumstances. You watched how I believed God in the midst of these things. You watched how I rejoiced when there was no reason to rejoice, if you would. You've seen it, Timothy. All right? He goes on, you followed all these things. You followed my patience. Patience has to do, we were over this just recently, but patience is dealing with difficult people. I'm going to try something here. Excuse me just a second. I think the coat's getting static on it. I'm just going to lay this right over here, so don't pay any attention to this coat laying over here. I'll keep it out of my way. Hopefully that will stop. This is killing my ear. All right? But anyway, you followed my, not only my conduct, my faith, and he says my patience, because patience is how you deal with difficult people. That is, maintaining stability when you're up against very difficult people. That's patience. And you followed it, Timothy. You remember this. Now, Paul's recounting this to him because Timothy has to live like this. He says, you made me, in essence, your model. The terminology here can't get much off of that. It means that he has used Paul as a model for his life. And he's saying, you've done the right thing in doing that. And he says, of my endurance. Endurance has to do with dealing with difficult circumstances. Patience, dealing with difficult people. Endurance has to do with keeping going, keeping fighting in the midst of overwhelming circumstances. That was what the word endurance meant, which we have looked at earlier in our consideration of the book. But then he goes on to say, not only that, that is his love, his patience, his love, excuse me, I forgot that one in there, his love. You saw it, my perseverance, and then you saw my persecutions. Right? Now you know what kind of a man I was, and you know what that led to, persecution. But, now, he says it's inevitable. We'll talk about that in a moment. It's inevitable. Everybody who lives godly in Christ Jesus desires that, will suffer persecution. It's inevitable. But it's also good. Now, this is a hard part for us. It is good that persecution should be there. And it's interesting in the Word of God, those places where persecution took place for God's people, God raised up special people in the middle of it. Isn't it interesting? It's at Timothy's hometown that Paul goes through that experience of being stoned. And Timothy was obviously at a very impressionable age, because he is indicating when he says, you studied this out, that Timothy remembers that event of Paul coming and speaking. Now, Timothy had been raised on the Scriptures, but he also had a Gentile father who apparently was not a godly man in any sense. So he has a godly mother and has this heritage of the Jewish faith, but he also has an example which is short of the mark over on this side, although we don't know very much about his father. But there's no indication he was a godly man, or that he in any sense pulled in the right direction. And now Timothy's in the middle. And we don't know where his heart was as far as seeking, but now the testimony, the witness comes of Paul, and Paul is thrust right out in front of him. First by him performing this miracle. And in performing that miracle, you get attention. But then the man does what, I'm going to say again, what no man would do. What no false teacher would do. Why do people get into religion who aren't serious about God? Well, you've got to have a motivation. There's only two that seem to me to be of any serious consequence. Number one, because there's money in it. And there is money in religion. Some. But it can be had there. That's the other. It is the authority that you can exercise over other people. It is a place where you can do it. Now, Paul passes up all of this. And Timothy got to see it. And Timothy must have been close by, either watched it or heard about it when Paul was stoned. Because as you studied this, Timothy, you have followed it. You have looked at it intently. That when I was taken out of the city as dead and came back, you saw that. And you saw that those men and women who had come to know Jesus Christ were not deserted by Paul. So that when he's on his way back through there, it's just a little while later on his first missionary journey, on his way back home, and he goes back through the region, he comes back to the town in which he was stoned. He doesn't send somebody else. I showed up again. And you saw that. And what's the purpose of that persecution? It is to highlight what kind of a man Paul is. Persecution gives us a chance to show what our purpose really is. Are we living for this world with a Christian covering, or are we really living for Jesus Christ? See, once you in a calm world, you can fake it. But when it's going to cost, when it means the possibility of being stoned, the possibility of going through all this, then you find out what is the driving force of an individual. And Paul got nothing out of this. It's tremendous, isn't it? You had a chance to see it. And that's why he goes on to say this, Timothy, you've got to face that. You remembered this. And you remembered the kind of persecutions I experienced. But he says this, It's a wonderful conclusion because he's trying to encourage Paul or Timothy. Out of them all, the Lord delivered me. All right? Because there's a purpose for persecution. The Lord allows his church to undergo it. It is inevitable in godly living that you will face, to some degree, persecution. It is inevitable. You can't avoid it. You shouldn't try to avoid it. You should on the other side. This one was one that was tough for me when I was very young in the faith. As I had a very stoic attitude about the whole idea of persecution. Something you, okay, I'll be persecuted if I have to. I didn't particularly like it at that time because I've never been touched by anybody for the Lord. It was all humiliation. It was all, you actually believe that? When I was at college. And when you have professors looking at you, it's just a mild form of persecution. I really thought you had some brains, but I guess you don't. They didn't say that exactly. After all, it was a Baptist school. But it was said indirectly on numerous occasions. But it's very mild, very mild. But I didn't like the humiliation. I thought it may be easy to be hit. But to be made fun of, that was a little tougher. But it's inevitable. It's inevitable. But anyway, I was going through this, and how about this one? The Lord, and it's in Luke chapter 6, he says this, blessed are you. You're a blessed person when men persecute you. You're blessed. And revile you. And cast insults on you on my account. And then here comes the way it says in the New American Standard was, rejoice and leap for joy. It doesn't say that all the way. The for joy is the kind of leap it is. So it doesn't have to have the for joy if it's in your version without the for joy. It's just the idea is jumping like people do at the end of a basketball game when they win instead of lose. All right? When they are sitting there and it is a shootout in a hockey match and you don't know what's going to happen and you're all tense and finally the guy shoots it in, we score the goal, we win, and you all jump up in the air. You almost do it involuntarily, right? If you get excited about the game. If you don't get excited about the game, you watch everybody else do it and go, tuh, you know. But anyway, one way or another, right? You pass the test that you weren't sure about, all right? And you get excited about that. And you, whatever, however you express it. I wasn't very much on the leaping for joy, but in sporting events, I've done my share of that. Jumping up and down. The thought is that you get carried away. Now, what a term. What a term. When you are persecuted, he says, not only endure it, leap for joy. I thought, wow, that's weird. It is weird. But he's telling you that this is a good thing that's happening to you. In fact, it goes on in that passage to say this, beware when everybody speaks well of you. Beware, because that's the way they treat false prophets. So that was a good one. All right. But you see, it's not only inevitable, but it's good. That's what we got to see here, because he says, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It is one of the ways which God puts us on display. And it is the intention of God to put you on display because the people around you desperately need to know the message that you have in your heart. And they have to have a reason to listen to the message that is in your heart. And the primary reason that they will listen to the message that's in your heart as an average person living for Christ in this world is that they see something about you that's different than the way they live. And one of the ways that God puts that on display is by allowing persecution. Because in that persecution, we have the opportunity to display patience and endurance and love and let people know not only what our teaching is, but let them see our conduct, because when you're persecuted, people watch. And if they watch long enough, they can also find something else out. They can find out what your purpose of life really is. If it's real. Now, Paul tells Timothy, you've studied this, and it was a good example. And that seems a little arrogant to us, but it's important for him. It's important for each one of us who have any possibility of standing and teaching the Word of God. This is not a day in which this is very popular. I do believe that you have to be transparent. No question about that. Hypocrisy is a joke. Can't get that. You don't get anywhere with hypocrisy. But the transparency, now this is the calling. The transparency ought to allow people to see the reality of Christ in the life. Sometimes we equate transparency with faltering. That if you're not faltering, you're not being transparent. Paul didn't falter. Paul started out with a determination to serve Jesus Christ, and he continued that throughout his life. There is nothing wrong with that. Now, if you falter, you've got to be transparent. Right? Can't be hypocritical. We can't be liars. But our aim and our goal ought not to be to falter so that people can identify with us. It ought to be to stand like Paul stood. To live like Paul lived so that you can be a strong hand to those who are struggling. Not to be proud. Not to show up anybody else. But to encourage weak brethren around you that, hey, we can make it. Right? It is that picture of holding the standard that I've used so many times. The Romans, there was a standard, and that's how they organized. And it was the code of honor in a military unit in the Roman Empire. That the last man on the battlefield wouldn't be swinging a sword. If he's the last man to live, he will be standing there with a standard. He will die with that standard, not, again, doing whatever defense he can, but that standard will be there as long as there is one member of that organization there. And of course, in the Roman world, if it fell to the ground, it would be destroyed and never used again. Now, that was the Roman sense of honor with regards to it, and that's the kind of picture we have here, that it is our responsibility to cleanse ourselves. If we're going, he's talking to Timothy now. He's saying to Timothy, you have to be a different kind of man. You followed this. The rest of the world's going out here. What are they living for? They are lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, boastful. They're all the rest of this stuff out here. They are, again, at the end there, they are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You, however, followed my conduct, and you absorbed, you saw that, now stand in it. That's what he's saying here. You have to do this for the sake of the church. You can't let that spirit get into you. And by the grace of God, you can do this. Now, if you do it, Timothy, you will suffer persecution. Right? And so he gives us 2 points, and I want to finish with that quickly. Number one. Two reasons why a person's persecuted. Paul's real clear here. Number one, because of godly living. It's because of godly living. All right, that's one side of it. True godly living. That's according to what the Word said. That's just following what the Lord says. If you turn the other cheek, you will suffer persecution. I'm just telling you that right now. If you purpose to be pure in the middle of this impure world, you will suffer persecution. Who knows what all you'll be called? So what? It is God's way of drawing attention to the fact that there is a better way of life. That's part of our responsibility. If you are honest in a dishonest world, you will suffer persecution. This isn't a persecution that comes about because we think of funny things that we can do different than the world. That's not the point. The point is living godly. And the godly has to do with things like Paul's conduct, his purpose. You get up in the morning, every morning, and determine that today I am going to live so that God is glorified and you're going to suffer persecution. That's all you have to do. You don't have to come up with cute ways to do it. You just have to do that. I'm going to live for God's glory. You have to love people. And this is the most interesting. The Lord received a rebuke from or abuse from people when he loved them, right? All you have to do is live godly. The second thing about it, though, is it's godly in Christ Jesus, because there is a piety, a devotion, which isn't Christian. And you won't get persecuted for that. You can avoid the Christian end of it, right? Because it's godly in what? In Christ. You're going to live this way because of a devotion to a person. Right? That's what you do. And this has to do with the fact that you're in him and you're going to let people know why you are what you are. Because you're in Christ. So is everybody that determines to do this? You don't have to look for it. It will happen. But when it happens again, I want to remind you tonight, it's a good thing. It may not be a pleasant thing, but it's a good thing. And where it happened, take a look at the book of Acts. Where it happened in the book of Acts, men came to know Christ. God put his church on display through persecution. And in the middle of that heat, they had the privilege of demonstrating true godly character. Now, before that can happen, of course, Timothy has to have it. He has to make this choice. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from certain things, he will be a vessel of honor. He will be one who's fit for the master's use. And part of that fit for the master's use is that the master might choose him to set in front of people in persecution. Paul's going to go to get his head cut off. And in that, he will prove what his purpose was in life. He will prove that he loves Jesus Christ. He will prove that when he said that for these things I've counted all these things for loss, that I might know him, he's going to count it right down to the very end, and everybody's going to know it. They'll think he's a fool. Honestly, that's what the Romans thought. They thought these men were fools, but they did see them. They didn't pass them by. They were observed. Tremendous, but it's not enough. There is another side to what he has to be, and we'll come back to that next week. You, however, you followed this kind of conduct, but you also have to stick with the Word of God. You know the sacred writings. We'll come back and think about this wonderful thought. Paul takes Timothy way back to the beginning. Paul, of course, must have been sweeping through in his own mind, remembering the faithfulness of God to him. Tough days, but out of it all, what? God delivered him, and that deliverance led to the proclamation of the gospel. Okay, let's pray. Father, we come before you. We give you thanks for the high privilege that we have. We again pray for those whom you're setting aside this room especially to serve you. Father, we ask it and for all of us, but for them particularly and for those that are young and in facing it, Father, you will enable us to make the choices that Paul made and Timothy followed, to be real vessels of honor. Not dominated, not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of the mind. Those who live as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable. Oh, Father, we come and ask you to bring it to pass because our day needs it. And Father, we're asking you to prepare us for those moments when you will allow us to be on display and to prove the reality of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, prepare us for it, make us faithful, glorify your name in it. Use it to your honor and glory. And we trust you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.